Have you ever been personally attacked, physically or verbally, by someone else? If it was intense enough and you experienced that kind of thing, you will never forget it. I remember a time when I was a young boy that my family experienced a personal attack. We lived in a town of 1,000 people in Haxton, Colorado. My dad was the elementary music teacher. And it was a very difficult time because my dad was a teacher of kindergarten through eighth grade. And you know how junior high boys can be? Sometimes they were hard to deal with. And so my dad would sometimes discipline them, sometimes help them try to correct their behavior. He would sometimes send them to the principal's office. And with some of the guys, it was so repeated that it got to be almost ridiculous. And it got to the point where one of the guys who was in trouble all the time with my dad and then was sent to the principal's office, it got to the point where he told his dad, he began to complain to his dad that he was being picked on. And so his dad decided to develop a petition calling for the firing of my father and the principal of the school. Instead of the problem being his son, surely it was the school teacher and the school administrator. You see, that kind of parenting isn't something that's just part of this generation. It's gone on for a long time sometimes. And I can remember how painful and scary that was for me, because I was like in sixth or seventh grade, and there was the threat that my dad was going to lose his job and we're going to have to leave town. And I remember as a junior higher, I didn't want that. I was pretty secure where I was. I kind of loved life. I just had a lot of friends. Things were going well. And the thought of moving was just very intense. And then as I became a man and grew up, I began to realize that my parents must have gone through even so much more. I can't imagine how many nights they must have talked late into the night, and I wonder how many nights where they had trouble sleeping at all. Personal attacks, they sometimes happen. And when they happen, it affects all kinds of people. It doesn't just affect the person who's being attacked. It affects everyone who's around them, who cares about them. And it's possible that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because some of you may have gone through those kinds of attacks in the past. It's even possible that some of you are being attacked like that right now. It might be physical. It might be emotional. It might be verbal. But you're being attacked and you're wondering, how do I deal with this? And what does God want me to do? How does God fit into this picture? If you're experiencing that kind of thing, I think Psalm 7 is a very important psalm, because that's exactly what David was dealing with. He was under attack. It was unfair. It was unjustified. And he was overwhelmed. And as we see him work through this process of figuring out how to deal with that kind of thing, it helps us learn how we can deal with that kind of thing. It was severe in David's case. It wasn't just a matter of possibly losing a job or having another really bad day. It was a matter of possibly losing his life. We don't know all the details of the background of this psalm. The superscript above verse 1 that's part of the Hebrew text tells us a little bit, but it doesn't tell us as much as we'd like to know. It says the Shigayon of David, which we don't even know for sure what that name means, let alone exactly how to pronounce it, right, Sonny? It's the only place in the whole Bible where that exact word is used. Some people think it means, some scholars think it means a poem written with intense feeling and emotion. And that kind of makes sense to me. I think that's what we have here. This is a very intense psalm. But then there's more. It says a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So that's interesting too, because this is something David sang. We understand that about psalms. They were designed to be sung. But considering the content of the psalm, I think it's kind of interesting that it was sung at all. But it says here very specifically that David sang it. And then it goes on to say, concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So that's a little bit of a clue. It involved one man who was highly opposed to David. But that's also interesting because there are places in the psalm where it's like David's talking about one person. There are other places he's talking about a larger group. He includes the word all at times, like a lot of people are against him. So it's like there's one guy and then there's others as well. And it's possible the note that he was a Benjamite is significant because that means he was from the tribe of Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah. But if we go back to 1 and 2 Samuel, places like that, we find out that the first king, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. I think there's a strong possibility that this man named Cush was a cohort of King Saul, who was part of the group that would try to kill David, who pursued David for some 10 years in the wilderness trying to take his life. Now, in the Bible, there is another man named Cush, but he's a grandson of Noah. He lived hundreds of years before David, so that's not the same Cush. This is a different guy, and again, the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. It's possible that he was part of Absalom's team, who tried to take over the kingdom, came into Jerusalem when David left. We studied that in Psalm 3 last week. But it seems like that matter has already been discussed in the Psalms. It seems like this may be a different event, and that Benjamin clue makes me think that in all likelihood, this is part of the attack of King Saul against David. This is part of what David experienced in that environment, and that Cush was like a key player in that. That he was part of trying to take the life of David as well. And it was severe. It was intense, as I've said. The first two verses really set the tone for that. David says, O Lord, in you I have taken refuge, verse 1. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Or he, an individual, will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. Don't you love the way that David responds? David, he was certainly not a perfect man, but let me tell you, David knew where to turn in the time of trouble. And he turns to God. He says, in you, Lord, I've taken refuge. And he says, save me from those who pursue me. And he says, deliver me. He's crying out, God, save me, deliver me. You're the only one who can do this, because in verse 2, he's very descriptive in describing his enemy. Or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. He uses the picture here of a wild animal, this lion ready to attack and tear into him with his teeth, tear into him with his claws, and then drag him away to finish him off. That's how he felt. That's how intense it was. That's how afraid he was. So he's very clear on how big the problem is. And without God, he doesn't have a chance. And so then he begins to plead with God, and he makes it clear that he's really searched his heart on this issue. There are times when we're under attack in some form that we will come to the point of really searching our heart, and I think that's an important part of the process. So David says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." David here seems to be including the things that he was being accused of. Injustice, verse 3. Rewarding evil to his friend, returning evil for good, verse 4. Plundering those without cause, making them his adversary, picking on people who didn't deserve it. And he's defending himself. Now, I don't think David here is declaring himself to be sinless. There are other psalms where he very clearly addresses his own sin, his own weakness. But that's not his point here. He's not saying, "I'm sinless." What he's saying is, the things I'm being accused of are not true. And he's saying, "God, my life is an open book. Just take a look. And if these things are true of me, let my enemy just destroy me and do me in." He's very descriptive at the end of verse 5. "Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and my glory in the dust." It's like, if these things are really true, let him just destroy me. There's also a very real sense where he's saying this not just to other people. You can hide things from other people. He's saying this to God. "God, my life's an open book. If these things are true of me, let me be destroyed." But as he continues to say throughout the psalm, he's saying, "God, save me, rescue me, because they are not true of me." He's saying, "I'm innocent of these charges that the enemy's bringing against me." I think it's important to also understand here that if there is this connection to King Saul, that King Saul was actually guilty of all the things that David's being accused of here. The treatment of Saul and Cush, if he was involved, against David was totally unjust. David didn't deserve that. Their treatment of David was returning evil for good. David did nothing but good for Saul over and over again. But this is evil for good that's happening toward David. And then when it talks about plundering those without cause, Saul was totally guilty of that kind of thing, Saul and his army. I don't know if you remember some of the story there, but there's a time where one of the priests helped David escape, not knowing that he was running from Saul, but that priest, along with 84 other priests, were killed. Saul was so upset that priests would help David in any way, he went and wiped out 85 priests, most of whom had nothing to do with that. And then Saul goes to this city of Nob that kind of helped David out as well, and he wipes out the entire city, men, women, and children, wipes them all out, plunders the innocent. I think we find an important principle displayed in thinking that through, because so often when people are attacking other people and when people are abusive toward other people, they project on their victim the very thing they're guilty of. It happens. And I just want some of you to know that if you're in any kind of abusive situation right now, and you know it, where you're being attacked unfairly, I just want you to know that sometimes the abusive person will project on you the very things they're guilty of, so that you're on the defense instead of them being on the defense. You've seen that. If you've observed abusive people, and hopefully you haven't had too many opportunities to do that, but that's a common thread. That's nothing new. It happens all the time. It happened to David. And the hard part about that is sometimes the person who's casting those attacks on you, on us, could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a boyfriend, could be a girlfriend, could be someone we consider a close relative or close acquaintance. And it hurts. And if ever you bring up that kind of thing, that the attack is unjustified to a person who's on the attack, they get very angry and begin to attack even more. But I find it interesting here that David just kind of lays this out on the table and says, this has got to stop. These attacks against me are unjustified, and this needs to stop before God. God, before you, this has to stop. And there may be a point in your life where you need to come to that point and you say that very same thing. These abusive attacks need to stop. Before God, they need to stop. That's what David did. He searched his own heart and he just poured it out before the Lord. And really, he's saying, because I'm not guilty of the things I'm being accused of, he's saying, save me, rescue me. And then we see that word Selah that we talked some about last week, which means probably, again, we don't know for sure the definition, but it probably means to pause, think about it. It might be a little crescendo in the music. It probably has the idea of some kind of musical interlude. But the idea of that word is, when we read it in the Psalms, is take a minute to think about that. I mean, this is intense. Think about what we've just talked about, how hard it is for David, what he's being accused of, how he's being attacked. Just take about 10 seconds and think about that. And after thinking about that, David then goes on and he cries out to God for justice. He knows that God is very concerned about justice, and he knows that God's angry against sin and this kind of thing. So he says, arise, O Lord, verse 6, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He does every day against sin. Sin bothers God. Injustice bothers God. So David says with great boldness, verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. He's saying, take them on, Lord. He even says in verse 6, arise yourself for me. Isn't that a great picture? Here are these people attacking David, trying to take his life, and he's saying, Lord, you step into the gap. You step between me and them. This is a battlefield picture. He's under attack, and God is stepping in, protecting him. It's a beautiful picture. No wonder he calls the Lord his shield in verse 10. You ever had an older brother or sister, when you're being picked on, step in front of your adversaries? You ever have that growing up? It's like that, only way better. I used to hang around my sisters, who are both younger than I, and I'm telling you what, at the swimming pool, if the guy named Tim kept dunking my sister, he paid. And to this day, my sister thanks me for protecting her at the swimming pool. It's that kind of thing, like I said, only so much better. And what David keeps focusing on is the fact that God is a righteous, just judge. He really cares about stuff like this. He says that so many different ways. In verse 6, you have appointed judgment. In verse 7, he says it this way, let the assembly of the peoples encompass you or gather around you and over them return on high. It's like, Lord, let the people see you as the judge on the throne, the king and judge on the throne who is righteous and makes things right. Let them see that. He says in verse 8, the Lord judges the people. You get the idea that this is more about God than about David, which it is. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. And then he cries out, vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me, that which he's already laid out before God. God, you know my heart. And he goes on even to say that God is the righteous one who tries, at the end of verse 9, the hearts and minds of people, not just what looks like is true on the outside, but what's really going on the inside. God sees it all. He knows it all. And that's how he makes his righteous judgment. You know, in our court system, sometimes judges make mistakes. Never happens with God. Every time he makes a judgment, he's spot on, because he knows not only what happened, he knows why it happened. He knows the hearts and minds. There's just a sense of relief here, because David knows that God is a righteous judge, that in this life or the next, somehow this is all going to come together and God's going to make it right. And let me tell you, when we can trust God with that, that helps a lot, knowing that God will make it right one day. David was real honest about that. Lord, if I'm guilty of these things, bring me down. But if I'm not, save me, rescue me. Verse 12, he goes on to say these words. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. I struggled with these two verses a little bit this last week, even talked to Matthew a little bit about them, because in most of our Bibles, it indicates with capital letters, with the word he and that kind of thing, that it's talking about God, and that's possible. Some translations even kind of word it in such a way that verses 12 and 13 are talking about God, and then the other verses are talking about the enemy, and that is possible, but I'm not convinced of that entirely. I think it could even be talking about the enemy who is in those positions. If it's talking about God, who has his bow ready, who sharpened his sword, who has his bow drawn ready, who has prepared deadly weapons and makes his arrows fiery shafts, you know a little of that from watching some of the movies in the old days and these days of history. They would dip the tips of their arrows in some kind of tarry substance that was flammable, so when they shot the arrows, not only would the enemy have to deal with the arrows, but they'd have to deal with the burning and the fires that would take place as a result of those arrows, so they were kind of like a double problem. And that could be what's in view here, is that God is a God of judgment, and he's preparing to unleash judgment when the time comes. That seems to be a real possibility, and that might be the right interpretation. It's also possible that David here is describing the fact that the attack of the enemy is just like that all the time too, that they're always ready, that they're always trying to attack, and that may be what's in mind here. Either idea works. But we do know in verse 14 that he is addressing and talking about the wicked. Verse 14, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out. He has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Pate means crown of the head, top of the head. It's like the enemy is coming up with this mischief, coming up with this evil, coming up with these problems, but it's like he's digging this hole. And I know from some of the reading I've done over the years that there were, in some of the warfare approaches, that you would dig a big pit, and then over that pit you'd put branches and sometimes leaves to try to make it look like the normal part of the earth where you were setting up this trap. And then when your enemy came along, he'd be walking along and he'd inadvertently just step into the hole and fall into the pit. You've dreamed of doing that to some of your friends, haven't you? But the idea here is of, you know, David's painting this very strong word picture. He's dug a pit, hollowed it out, and he fell into the hole that he made. Falls into his own trap. Now that's cool. Wouldn't that make a great movie? At least the beginning of a great movie. His mischief will return upon his own head. His violence will descend upon his own top of his head, the crown of his head. It's basically just a statement that the evil, those who attack in an evil way, will never ultimately win. The evil will come back to haunt them themselves. And then in verse 17, David makes this amazing switch to close out the psalm. He's been talking about how deep this problem is, how intense it is. He talks about judgment. But in verse 17, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's how he ends the psalm. Do you remember how he began the psalm? It's an amazing contrast. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. He's talking about how horrible his situation is, how difficult this is, and he needed to do that. He needed to get that out on the table. But as he processed who God was, and he processed the fact that God was his shield and protector, the fact that evil would not ultimately win, the fact that God was the righteous, holy judge, he turned his complaint into praise. That's why he could sing this psalm. And it's about God being the righteous judge. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Is that what we first of all feel like doing when being attacked by someone else? That's the last thing we feel like doing. But that's where we can end up if we do what David did. If when under attack, we can lay our souls, bear our souls before God, just lay it out on the table and say, God, have your way with me. You see my heart. You see my motives. And then cry out to God, save me, protect me. That's how to respond when under attack. It's not ultimately about us. It's ultimately about a righteous judge. When my dad was under attack in that small town that I grew up in, I don't know most of what went on. My parents were real good about trying to shield me and my two younger sisters from the pain of that. But I do remember this. I remember that my dad wanted to know God's perspective. And he went to our pastor, the pastor of our church, to get counsel. And I knew they prayed to God about this. And the pastor must have given them some good counsel, because it turns out we never had to leave Haxton, Colorado. As a matter of fact, the family that was circulating the petition trying to get people to sign their name on a form to get my dad fired and the principal fired, they left town. They moved away. And I'm so glad I didn't leave town. Because 4 years later, I began dating this beautiful woman named Betty, who later became my wife. And if we'd have left town, I don't know if that would have ever happened. God was our shield. God was our protector. Just like we said in the story regarding Absalom last week, it doesn't mean the ending is always happy in this life. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the ending in this life is still very hard. I even think in David's life of how much heartache and grief he had. Even though God may have spared his life in this particular circumstances, he still had a lot of heartache and grief. Some of it his own doing. It doesn't mean that life is always easy. That's just not reality. But it does mean this: God is always faithful. He's always the righteous judge. And no matter what comes our way, we can trust him. And the question is, for each of us, that we need to ask is this: will I? Will I really do what David did when attacked by others? If we do, I think we can all rejoice in how we'll be able to respond. We can then give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord Most High, that you are the righteous judge, that even when we're unfairly attacked, hurt, abused, you care. And you will do something about it. Lord, you know the heart of every individual here. And I pray that the people gathered here today will find refuge in you in a way perhaps they've never experienced before. We thank you that you're worthy of our trust. We thank you that you're the God who puts everything back together, even broken lives and broken relationships. And we thank you that we have that kind of resource available to us. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.